This morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17, we're going to be looking at verses 10 to 15, following up on what I preached to you last Sunday. It's an amazing section of Scripture showing what great things that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, does for those who preach, and also those who listen to God's Word. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning, is how you receive the Word of God. So let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time around the Scriptures. Oh, Lord, may we search them diligently, and may we approve the things that are preached here today ourselves, each and every one of us, by looking deeply into the Scriptures, even after they are preached, searching them to see if the things that I preach are so. May your goodness and mercy be with us here today to enliven our hearts, that we might learn together, that we might grow together, that we might be more effective servants of you because of this message. We pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 17, and beginning in verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded, more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." So we see here that when Paul and Silas came to Berea, they did as what their custom was. They went into the synagogue of the Jews to preach, and we see that they got a better reception there at Berea than they did at Thessalonica. And so we need to ask ourselves why this was. It says in the text that it was because those who were listening to Paul preach were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. It's this word fair-minded that I want us to think about at this time. What does it mean that these listeners were fair-minded? I believe it means the following three things. First of all, to be fair-minded means to receive the word with all readiness, it tells us here, or readiness of mind, as it says in the King James. The ESV has it, they received the word with all eagerness. The New American Standard translates that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. So what I want to have you think about yourself now and to ask yourself is, do I receive the word with all readiness of mind or with great eagerness? Because that's what it means to be fair-minded or noble-minded. Readiness and eagerness refer to the disposition of your mind to receive the Word of God. These listeners at Berea were open to hear what Paul and Silas had to say concerning God and the gospel of Christ. They were eager to hear what they had to say, if what they were saying was building upon the Old Testament Scriptures, if what Paul and Silas preached to them opened up the Scriptures to them to reveal something about Christ, their Messiah, something about how they could come to know God or have the knowledge of the Scriptures opened up to them. in a reasonable way, in an understandable way, they were very willing to receive it. They wanted to hear more about this Jesus that Paul was preaching about. How could it be shown to them, was their thought, that he could be the Christ? So let me ask you now whether you think about how you receive the Word of God. Do you receive it with readiness? That is, when the Word is preached to you, do you want to hear it because you understand that it is the very Word of God to you? Are you convinced that you want to hear it because you have the faith to believe that it is God's book that's being preached to you? It's not just the words of a man who is preaching to you. He's using the Word of God. And he's wielding the Word of God and using the sword of the Spirit to be able to pierce deep into your heart with it so that you will understand the truth. Do you know in your heart that the Word of God is not just a set of books setting forth the opinions of men? Can you perceive that the Bible is infallible? That is, that it is without error, that it is authoritative, that it has authority in the words that you read? Is there in your mind an eagerness of heart to hear it because in your heart and your mind you yearn for the living God, like it says in the Scriptures, my heart yearns for the true and living God? Does your heart yearn for God? So much so that when you come to worship here this morning, that it's yearning to hear a word from Him, not just a word from your pastor, but your pastor speaking the Word of God, and that the Word would speak to you through the Word of God, so that He would be speaking, as it were, to your heart and to your mind. Not only instruction, but encouragement and speaking to you about how you can know Him better. That's what I'm asking here this morning. Do you want to know more about Christ? And how by faith, you calling upon His name, you can be saved? Because if you believe these truths that I'm speaking to you about here this morning, you truly can be saved and come to know God, and learn more about God, and learn more about eternal life, and more about Christ and His kingdom and His glory, and about faith, that by faith you can be found in Christ's righteousness, and know all your sins are taken away and forgiven. You know, if God is working in your heart, you will really want to listen to the good preaching of God's holy word. Some people, you should know, are not eager to hear the word, and they do not have a readiness of mind to hear it preached, because they stumble over God's having committed His word to be preached by a man. And they say to themselves, they think to themselves, well, this man who's preaching to me is not a very impressive man. He doesn't seem to be all that impressive in his speech. Do you know that that's what they said about the Apostle Paul? It's true. His speech is contemptible, some people said about the Apostle Paul. Well, some people think that listening to a man preach is foolishness. They think, well, why is he doing this? And they try to think of some motive as to why he might do it, to get them to be a better person, perhaps. That perhaps he's preaching to them ethics, right and wrong, good and bad, and they think that they're a pretty good person. They don't really think that they need to be saved and to come to Christ for salvation. Well, you see, God is the only one who can create this readiness in you to hear the Word of God and to receive it. But you must in yourself, in your own heart and mind, have this longing, this yearning, this wanting to receive it. I can remember my own dear father used to say to my wife and to myself, you know, I like being able to talk with you, Jenny, because you've got an open mind. Well, that's what I'm trying to talk about here. We need to understand, we need open minds. Our minds need to be open to understand the Scriptures, but we may not understand the Holy Spirit's working. And so we need to check ourselves and ask ourselves, do I have this disposition in me? That I really want to hear what the pastor has to preach and to say to me? I want to receive this? But you should know that without God's working in your heart, you're going to be always resisting what the preacher has to say to you. Without His mercy opening the door to your heart to respond like it did there in Acts 16 with Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that were spoken to her by Paul. That you'll always be resisting the Holy Spirit. You'll always be concluding that you do not want to receive the wisdom that leads to salvation. And yet we know that God also, without this, you'll be lost forever. So there is an importance to your girding up the loins of your mind, to your really trying to pay attention to the Word of God, that you might really get something from the Word of God, knowing that it's God who speaks to you through His Word, not just the man preaching to you, not just even the truths that He's trying to get you to learn or to see, but it's God that you need to have dealings with. Let me show you that the Apostle Paul himself declares these kinds of things in God's Word. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1 says this. It's an amazing verse. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, it says here. So this is an incredible statement, isn't it? This is the way that people look at preaching. The preaching of the cross. Telling people that they must believe that Jesus had to go to the cross and die for people's sins if they were going to be saved. That's foolishness to them. It's foolishness to them. They think, why is this the case? Why is this the case that I can't save myself? That I have to have God save me? That I have to have Jesus die for me? You see, that's the thing that bothers them. Why should I believe that Christ had to die for me? But St. Paul says that this is the very reason why they are perishing. This is the very reason that they do not know God or love Him as they ought. This is the very reason that they keep on sinning against God and even self-righteously thinking of themselves as pretty good people. And it's the very reason, Paul says, that they will finally perish in their sins as long as they hold that attitude. That's why it's so very important that you bring people to church to hear the Word of God. It's so that they might be saved by hearing about the cross of Christ. It's so that they might understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why you should invite people to church. That's why they should come and listen to the Word of God. They're perishing. They are not fair-minded. They are closed-minded. But isn't it amazing how God can open the door of their mind and heart, just through the foolishness of the Word preached. Through the foolishness of the Word preached, He saves those who believe. Look at verses 19 to 21 here of 1 Corinthians 4. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So see, there it is, once again. There's the big difference. There's the great difference between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. God's wisdom says you must believe in Christ. Man's wisdom says that you must continue believing in yourself. You've got to have a good view of yourself. You aren't to think of yourself as a sinner, but the gospel says the very opposite. You're not to be high-minded and think of yourself more highly as you ought. You're to think of yourself as a sinner needing a Savior, even the Lord Jesus, who will come into your heart by His Holy Spirit and set up shop there and work there and change you and transform you into His own blessed image. You see, there's a great difference, I'm saying, between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death." And that's really the truth, isn't it? That is really the truth. We think that we're right in our own thinking and our own understanding. We think we don't need to be instructed by the Word of God. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what we need to understand and learn. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death, it says. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring the testimony of God to you," he says there. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You want to learn to share the gospel with other people around you? Friends, family, and others, tell them about why you needed the cross. Tell them that you were a sinner who needed to be saved. Tell them that it might seem like foolishness to them to believe in someone other than themselves, but Jesus is perfect. That's what you need to tell them, and you are not, or I am not. "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should be in the should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, let me ask you if that's where your faith is. Is your faith in the power of God? Or is your faith in the wisdom of men? Paul knew that men would not come to know God through their own wisdom, or if they had leaned on their own understanding. He knew that God will destroy the wisdom of the wise, he says here, because it's that wisdom which is destroying them. A person's own wisdom destroys them, because they don't look into God's Word. They always trust in their own understanding of things. They're always willing to see it their own way and not God's way. See, they will perish unless they hear the Word of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and you'll be able to see here why the earthly wise man needs his wisdom destroyed. It says there, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him," there's that word again, "nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So the natural man, or the man without the Holy Spirit in his or her life, they resist the idea that they must believe in Christ, believe in the gospel in order to be saved. They do not, by nature, receive the things of the Spirit of God. There is this resistance in them to the truth of the gospel and even to the person who preaches it to them. The natural man says in himself, "I am wise in myself." But it's not the wisdom from above. It's that earthly wisdom which is demonic and self-seeking, James says in chapter 3 there. So how is it that man's self-wisdom is to be destroyed then? It's only destroyed when he hears in the gospel that he's truly blind to the truth. See, that's the thing that you should say. Even as a young Christian, when people ask you about how you were saved or why you felt you needed to be saved, you say, well, once I was blind. Once I was blind, but now I see. That's what they need to hear. And they'll say, well, how are you blind? Well, I was blind to spiritual truth and spiritual realities. And I was blind because I didn't understand that I need to be born again by the Spirit of God to enter or to see the kingdom of God. I didn't understand that I needed to believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. That's the thing that we must, at all costs, tell people around us. That once we were blind, and now we can see. That's the thing that will truly make people think that they need to understand that they don't have this ability to see spiritually in themselves. And only God then, Himself, can open their eyes to consider that Christ had to go to the cross in order that their sins could be taken away, take their place there at the cross, suffer the agonies of the cross, so that that person you're trying to speak to about these things can find forgiveness and the true meaning of life. You see, the meaning of life is not found in yourself. That's what people often mistakenly think. The meaning of life is not found in yourself. It's not found in the things which you contemplate in your own thoughts about what you want to pursue and get out of life. Now, that's what the vast majority of people in the world believe. That's why there's so many unsaved people in the world today. They're thinking that the meaning of life surrounds themselves. It does not. The meaning of life surrounds God, who made you for Himself. The meaning of life, therefore, is your coming to know this God who speaks to you through the Bible, and you will hear if you are fair-minded, if you are noble-minded, if you receive this word that God is trying to give you through the preacher, revealing to you the truth of the Bible, the truth of your need to be saved from your sins. So secondly, to be fair-minded meant that they searched the Scriptures daily. Verse 11, to find out whether these things were so. In other words, they didn't just receive the truth of the Word of God because Paul and Silas were declaring it to them. They wanted to check it out for themselves to see if the things that these missionary men were speaking to them were really the truth of the Scriptures, what the Scriptures were really saying. In other words, they thought, well, maybe if I search the Scriptures, it's not going to be the case. The things that Paul was saying were not the case. But they checked them and they found out that they were the case according to the Old Testament Scriptures. It shows a spiritual noble-mindedness, I'm saying, in you, if you will take and compare what the preacher has said with the truth of the Scriptures. You will be a noble-minded person. Now, let me ask you if you do that. Do you take the things that I preach to you and you go back to the Scriptures and you look at it? You look at the verses that I was preaching to you, the verses that I'm preaching to you today, go back and look at them later on and see for yourself if these things are so or if they are true. So the people whom the preacher is preaching to, I'm saying, should check for themselves to verify what he is saying is what the Bible says. What does God's book say? Now, I think that that's one of the reasons that so many Christians even are so immature in their faith. So many Christians, I'm saying, around the world probably are like this, immature in the faith, because they do not check to see if the things that are preached by their own pastor are really the truth of the Bible. Because if they really are and they receive those things, then there would be a greater unity in the church itself. There would be greater growth in the church itself. There would be a greater witness from the church itself. There would be more people being saved because of the abiding in the Word that takes place. When you're noble-minded and fair-minded and you check these things out and you look at them and you see, is this what the Bible says, what my pastor is preaching to me here? If it is, then I need to try to get these truths out to people around me. These Bereans, I'm saying, were fair-minded because they searched the Scriptures daily, it says, to see if these things were true. And notice that word daily. It wasn't just that they did it once in a while. They did it daily. And dear Christian, this is again how you grow. This is how you grow up into Christ. This is how you become mature. This is how you become wise. This is how you become discerning. Why is your pastor doing this? Why is he preaching to you all these different doctrines and principles and truths? It's so that you might grow up in your faith and not be immature or unwise. Or feel that you have to continually disagree with other Christians around you and get your own way in terms of your own discernment, which doesn't compare with the Bible at points. So if the pastor is faithful in what he preaches, and you're fair-minded and you hear it and receive it and then live that out, that's what the Lord is looking for. That is what the Lord wants from this whole church, from me, and from you, so that you can grow. If you're fair-minded, that's what's going to be taking place, because you're going to be checking. You're going to be looking at the Scriptures. You're going to go home and say, is what pastor's saying really true? And if that's the case, then you will act upon it. You will receive it, and you will act upon it. When I preach Christ to you, for instance, that He had no sin, and that His righteousness was a perfect righteousness. Do you search the Scriptures to see that, prove that this is so? When I preach to you what Christ's death has accomplished, that He died for sinners, do you receive what I tell you, that God imputes your trespasses to Christ at the cross, so that you would be not only forgiven and pardoned, but that then His perfect righteousness is imputed to you, so that you can wear that righteousness as a robe and God see you as perfectly righteous and holy in His sight. That's how He sees you as the believer, even though there is much that needs to change in you as a believer, much you need to grow up into. But because you're justified, God sees you in this holy way. He sees you in the righteousness of Christ, and thereby your sins are not imputed to you. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Or Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Or even Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, for He has clothed me in garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. I say, you're being fair-minded when you receive the truth that I preach to you on justification by faith in both of its aspects, both pardon and the imputation of righteousness. Not all Christians believe that. Some Christians only believe in pardon without the imputation of righteousness. The Bible knows both. Go and check it with me. That's what the verses that I just read to you teach. So I'm saying you're fair-minded when you act this way to confirm for yourself what I'm preaching to you. And in doing so, you're going to come to have what is called assurance of faith. Do you know what assurance of faith is? Assurance of faith is when you believe the testimony of the Bible. You believe for yourself that Jesus was perfectly righteous. You believe for yourself that He died for your sins on the cross. You believe for yourself that when you do this, that you will actually receive the free gift of salvation based upon what the Word of God says. And when you do that, you come to have assurance of faith. I know that I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I know that He has saved me because I believe the testimony. I believe the Word of God to me. What an amazing thing this is. You're being fair-minded, I'm saying, when you act this way to confirm for yourself that what I'm preaching to you is true, that your salvation rests entirely upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ and not upon yourself or your own works. And in fact, let me go on to build on this. Your consistency of obedience takes place by Christ's grace and not by your own wisdom and strength. Now, you must exercise your own wisdom and strength, but you also must see that your wisdom and strength must be coming to you from God and not just simply from your own fleshly determination to do what God has told you that you should do. I'm talking about now what it is that Christ's grace does. It's your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm telling you that you, even though you receive salvation as a free gift, that you must persevere in your faith, the faith of Christ, to the end of your life in order to be saved. It's the faith of Christ which covers both your righteousness and whatever sins that you commit. Did you catch that? It's the faith of Christ which covers both your righteousness and whatever sins that you commit. So it's believing in Christ in justification. This is imputed to you as the robe of righteousness. This covers all of your sins, but it also covers your righteousness. All those things that you're trying to do for God that are right. Oh, you need to believe this with all of your heart if you're to have assurance of hope. And assurance of hope is different from assurance of faith. Because assurance of hope is looking at the evidence that you see in yourself of the change that the Holy Spirit has wrought. And you're seeing now works that are coming forth in your life to the glory of God. And it gives you hope. It gives you real substantial hope that you have not only believed in the gospel and have been saved, but that truly a work has been done in you. A work has been begun in you and it's going to continue until you see the Lord face to face. It's going to be evidence to yourself and to others that you have true and saving faith. Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, in hymn number 439 of our hymn book, says, "Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in Thy great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay?" Who shall lay a charge to me on that great day of judgment? "Fully absolved, through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame." Do you have that, dear Christian? Do you have that sense of the assurance of hope in your heart and your life? He says, "When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, even then this shall be all my plea, that Jesus lived and died for me." So let me ask you whether you search the Scriptures to find out whether what I'm teaching you is true, whether it's so. If you do, you are fair-minded. If you do. Do you see your own perseverance in relation to your own righteousness? Or do you see it in relation to Christ's righteousness? Some professed Christians see their perseverance in terms of their own righteousness. But the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him." He's talking about something going on in his heart and mind, not just the imputation of righteousness, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Didn't Paul have assurance of faith? He most certainly did. But he's saying here, "I press on, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me for." So that's the thing that you and I really need to see, isn't it? That when we're saved, we don't live to ourselves anymore. We live to Christ. And Christ has laid hold of us, because He has a work to do in our life by the Holy Spirit. Because He is interceding on our behalf, so that we might become those who are mature and wise and holy and righteous and loving people toward people around us. Oh, this is something that's so important. I like what Thomas Boston says in his works, volume 2, page 32, on perseverance. He says, "To persevere is to continue and to abide in the state into which one is brought." Oh, that is so good. You have been brought into the state of grace. It's for you to persevere in that state of grace. Do you see it? You persevere in what you have been brought into. That's what perseverance is all about. He says it's opposed to total apostasy and utter falling away from grace. It's continuing and holding on, joined to a good beginning. I love that. It's joined to a good beginning. In other words, if God has done this good heart work in your heart, there's been this good beginning, then He will perfect it until the day of Christ. But you also have to persevere in relation to that work that's going on in your heart. That verse, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." Well, that verse is true. But that perseverance, it doesn't rest simply upon your own determination to endure to the end. It rests upon that state to which you have been brought into, that state of grace, in which you are working with the Lord day by day, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do. It isn't just you figuring things out by your own intellectual human mind. It's when you are fair-minded, you're noble-minded concerning the reception of the Scriptures, like I'm preaching to you now. Then you begin to grow up into Christ. This is a wonderful principle that I'm talking to you about now. If you indeed continue in the faith, it says in Colossians 1:23, grounded and steadfast. That's your perseverance. If you continue in the faith and you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I think that's good. I would only add one other verse to this so that you might think about your responsibility to persevere. Job chapter 17 and verse 9 says, "Yet the righteous will hold to his way," that is perseverance, "and he who has clean hands will become stronger and stronger." Oh, that is just such a wonderful verse to think about. The righteous will hold to his way, that's persevering, "and he who has clean hands will become stronger and stronger." That is, you work at the salvation that's been given. You work at obedience. You work at being righteous. you work at being faithful. And all of these things based upon the tremendous power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. After all, to whose image are you being conformed? Except to the image of the Lord Jesus. Again, you're not being conformed to your own idea, your own understanding yourself of yourself and your own righteousness. You're being conformed to His image, His perfect righteousness, who was perfectly pure and holy in all of His behavior, and who went to the cross as a sinless sacrifice. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24, verse 3. Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood or his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, those who seek Your face. So that, my brethren, is perseverance. It's seeking the blessing from the Lord to be able to persevere in righteousness and having clean hands and a pure heart. So when sins are found in your life, what do? You confess them and you seek the face of God so that you might have and continue to have, through the cleansing of His blood, the covering of His righteousness to you, the cleansing of the blood, clean hands, and a pure heart. And then third and finally, being fair-minded meant that those who believed were not willing to have their minds stirred up against Paul and Silas, but they helped them. I want you to notice this as our final point. Verses 12 and 13 say, therefore many of them, that is the Bereans, believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. So in closing this message, I want you to take notice of the fact that many of those who listened to Paul preach the gospel to them believed. Just like they did in Thessalonica, there were many who believed there. But these were more fair-minded, it says here. More fair-minded. It's not that those in Thessalonica were not, but these in Berea were more fair-minded. And what does that mean? It means what I've been trying to tell you all along through this message, but it also means, as we come to the close of it, that when you receive the gospel message from a preacher, that you highly esteem the one who preached to you the message. That you don't allow others who are critical of Him to speak lies about Him or to slander Him or to try to make His reputation to be not good because He is a faithful gospel preacher. This happens every day, I'm sure, around the country, around the world, that faithful men preaching the gospel are slandered and persecuted. And even persecuted to the standpoint of wanting to see them harmed because of wicked men like are talked about that came from Thessalonica when they learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea. They came and stirred up the crowds. Now, listen to me in closing. If the word of God ever becomes effectual by my preaching, not only to you but to other people, people may do that same thing to me. And you will have to decide what you'll have to do about that as to whether or not you'll believe what they're saying or whether you'll come and talk to me about it at the very least. But I'm trying to say that these people here were not fair-minded who stirred up the crowds, but the Bereans surely were, because they not only didn't believe the wicked lies that were being touted by these men who came from Thessalonica, but they took steps to see that Paul was protected and sent away. The very thing, by the way, that happened at Thessalonica. They sent Paul away. They did not want to see him die at the hands of a mob. Oh, this is a very neat, wonderful way to end this sermon. They did this, I'm saying, because they were fair-minded. They were not ashamed of the gospel. They didn't believe the false reports. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, it says here, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And that's what was happening there at Thessalonica. Even though they weren't as fair-minded as those in Berea, yet they still were fair-minded. Do you see it? It's possible to be more fair-minded. It's possible to be more diligent in searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so. It's possible to be fair-minded in the sense of what you do and say about the preacher of the Word, to promote what he's preaching if it is faithful to the Word of God, so that other people will come and hear the Word of God and be saved. I'm saying if you are fair-minded, you will always think well of those who first preach the gospel to you. Do you? Do you look back upon it with fondness, whether it was your own parents or whether it was a preacher in some other church, whether it's myself, whoever it is? Are you thankful for them? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. It says here, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." So let me tell you in closing how Paul thought of those believers at Thessalonica who he wrote to. He knew that there were many there in the church who really did have a Berean spirit. Even though they had a slow start at first, is it possible to start out slow? Yes, it is. And then gain some momentum and really become fair-minded later? Yes, it is. If you love the one who preaches the word to you, one of the reasons will be because you know the power of God has accompanied his preaching to your heart and mind. The power of the Lord working in you. The power of the Lord to open your eyes to the truth, to warm it, as the two on the road to Emmaus. Were not our hearts burning within us? See, that's the kind of thing that we need to pray that we'll see more of in ourselves. He says, "And what's the outcome of all this? It's a blessed outcome for all of Christ's church. Because the one who preaches to you will be like the Apostle Paul. He's going to want to see you rejoicing in the truth and living it out more and more in your life." 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 17 to 20. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." He's speaking about the people at Thessalonica, the believers there who were so fair-minded. Because Paul knew that even those in Thessalonica, many of them, had become fair-minded Christians. I pray it will be the same with you too. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that it teaches us so much about how to receive your blessed word, to look into it eagerly, to receive it with meekness and gladness, and to joy and rejoice over it, and then to act upon it, dear Lord. Help us to see that the power comes from You to be able to live it out in our lives, to be consistent in godliness, but help us to pursue all of these things with all of our heart, that we might be found in You, having a righteousness not our own, but that we might even be conformed to Your death and have fellowship in Your sufferings, and that we might attain to the resurrection of the dead, that we might really understand and have the assurance of hope of our salvation. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.